Sometimes we find that scenery has an effect on our emotions. We can be moved emotionally by looking at certain kinds of scenery. A familiar scene, a well-loved scene, going out on a beautiful morning and looking over the countryside can be moving for us. Or think about the emigrant sailing 100 years ago from his homeland, going off to the new world. And he gazes from the back of the ship, from the stern, until his homeland fades out of sight. And at that moment, he feels a deep emotion in his heart. It might be, of course, the other way around. The traveller who's been journeying for a long time is now returning home. And he sees again the white cliffs of Dover. And he's been dreaming of them and longing for them. And now he sees them and he finds he's moved in his heart. His emotions are stirred by the familiar sight. But of course, this morning as we look into this passage that we've read, when the Lord Jesus was moved to tears as he gazed out over what was for him a familiar landscape, it is more than emotion. Jesus was traveling towards the city of Jerusalem to arrive there for the last time because he was going to lay down his life for the salvation of his people. And when he came into the sight of the city, when it came into sight, we're told, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. What was it about this sight of Jerusalem which caused our Lord to weep? Why did tears flow from his eyes as he gazed out over the city? Well, it was, wasn't it, because of what he knew about the inhabitants of the city. And when he speaks here, you will notice, he speaks about the people in the city. His tears are for them. And his tears are in sharp contrast to the emotions of the crowd. As they come near Jerusalem, they're excited, they're stirred up, they can hardly contain themselves. The atmosphere among them is amazing. There is boundless enthusiasm. And yet the Lord weeps. You see, the people don't see Jerusalem as clearly as he does. He could see far more than they could. He wept over the city. And this morning we want to consider several ways to answer the question, why? Why did he weep over Jerusalem? He wept, first of all, because of the blindness which was widespread. If only you had known what would bring you peace. There's a message which, if you listen to it and believe it, you will come to the place of having peace with God. There's a message which will show you the way to peace with God. There's a message which has been proclaimed inside your city, and all the inhabitants have been able to hear it. But they have reached a point in their lives where that way of peace is now hidden from them. They have moved beyond the possibility of understanding it. Now it is hidden from your eyes. So how did they get to that point? Well, for years the way of peace was made known to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They enjoyed this great privilege of hearing the message of peace perfectly, powerfully presented to them. Within the walls of their city, the greatest preaching the world has heard was made known. But now, this is hidden from your eyes. They have become blind. Unbelief has its icy fingers gripped around them. Our Lord wept for the city. You see, what a terrible thing that people should reach this point where the way of peace is hidden from their eyes. Can we not say that the Lord is grieved also for the hardness of men and women in this 21st century? Grieved for this province where the way of peace has been proclaimed. Grieved for this town, perhaps, or for some individuals. And don't the tears of the Saviour drive us home to us today, the urgency of receiving the message of peace, of believing the gospel of peace. The message is never proclaimed, you see, so that people can file it away for future use and say to themselves, well, maybe sometime this will be useful. It is always addressed immediately. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem are a warning, aren't they, that to neglect the message, to refuse the message, may lead to a time when the Lord removes it and any possibility of understanding it. Jesus wept because he saw the inhabitants had reached that place. Now it is hidden from your eyes. They persisted in unbelief, and now the way is hidden from them. Do not be like them, is surely the message. Never treat the gospel casually or with indifference. This message does not belong to people. It isn't that people can dispose of it as they choose. It is God's word, and he may remove it. And some lands, in a measure, that has happened to them. There are some places today in Africa which are now in spiritual darkness, but where the gospel first came in those early centuries, powerfully and mightily. Or even some individuals. Our Lord weeps at the blindness of men and women who have hardened themselves against the gospel. These are genuine tears of compassion. And isn't there a searching challenge for Christians this morning? How deeply do we feel the lost condition of people around us? How deeply moved are we when we see people ignoring or discarding the only message which will ever bring them peace? Remember the psalmist. He felt like that. Rivers of water from my eyes did flow down when I saw how wicked men run on in sin and do not keep your law. He didn't just lament or give off because people weren't believing. He didn't wring his hands and complain about them and the trouble they brought into society. He wept because of their condition. How earnestly do we feel that? How earnestly do we pray for unbelieving friends or family members that they will know on this day what brings them peace? Our Lord wept because of the blindness that was prevalent. But secondly, because of the judgment that was coming. The city of Jerusalem looked much as it had always looked on that morning the fine buildings, the streets, the markets, the magnificent temple. The city is an impressive sight, and of course, its inhabitants and all the Jews from around the land love to talk about Jerusalem. It's the jewel in their crown. But when Jesus saw the city, he wept over it, because he could see the future of this city. He knew what was going to happen to it. He knew what lay ahead in a few years' time for the inhabitants who were living there. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. A terrible judgment was going to come on all in the city who have turned away from God and rejected his Son. For 3 years, people in the city have turned away from the message which would bring them peace. And very soon, the judgment of God will come on these rebellious inhabitants. In fact, historically, within 40 years of these words of Jesus, that is exactly what happened. The Roman army surrounded Jerusalem, came into it, crushed it, destroyed it. There was widespread bloodshed and destruction. The temple was pulled down, and only a little bit of it was left. And it's the bit that you see in the news, in photographs today, the Wailing Wall, as it's called. The stones used in the building of the city would have cried out in worship, Jesus tells the crowd. But now the stones are thrown down, a sign of God's judgment on the city. Knowing that this was coming, Jesus wept over the city. But that destruction and that judgment which came on Jerusalem were, of course, pointing forward to another day and another judgment, to the last day, and to the judgment which comes on all who reject the Saviour and refuse the gospel of peace. And so we need the warning of this portion too. Paul says the only place of safety when that day comes is in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus, says Paul, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Our Saviour wept over the city because of the blindness that was prevalent, because of the judgment that was coming. Thirdly, because of the opportunity that was spurned. You did not recognize the time of your visitation. Literally, is what is said to us there at the end of verse 44. What is a visitation? It's, of course, when someone comes to visit. And a visit can be either good or bad. If a police car stops outside your front door and a man in uniform knocks the door and hands you a piece of paper and says you've been caught on camera speeding, that's an unpleasant visit. And sometimes the Bible speaks of visitation like that, something solemn. But there's another kind of visitation, a good visit. And that's the kind of visit of which Jesus is speaking here. You did not recognize the time of your visitation, the good visit that was made to your city, but you missed it. The inhabitants of Jerusalem had received a visit which was kind and gracious and for their good. And the purpose of the visit was to bring to them the blessings of salvation, to bring them this wonderful blessing of forgiveness, of salvation, of peace. The sad thing is, they did not recognize the time of their visitation. They didn't take it seriously. They didn't listen carefully. They spurned the wonderful opportunity to receive the blessing of salvation. You didn't realize the time of your visitation. The Lord still visits. He comes to congregations and to towns and to individuals. He comes with the blessings of salvation. Tragic, isn't it? To not recognize the time of that visitation. Some don't stop to listen or consider the facts of the gospel or to think about the message. They treat it as of no importance, like the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You did not recognize the time of your visitation. The old writer J.C. Ryle comments here, "The last day will probably show the world that there were times in the lives of many who died in sin when God drew very near to them. He visited them. Their conscience was awakened, pricked, touched. The gospel came to them very clearly. They could understand it. They knew what it was saying, and they knew the call it was making. And there seemed only a step between them and salvation. But the time of visitation passed, and the opportunity was spurned." Doesn't it say to us so clearly, don't stifle conscience? And if you are thinking seriously about your need to be a Christian, don't push it into the background and drift on. And if the way of salvation is particularly clear to you and you understand it, don't let it pass without believing. Our Lord says, if you'd only known on this day what would bring you peace, or someone has translated it, I wish you'd known what would bring you peace. The Savior's tears over Jerusalem. He weeps because of minds, the blindness that is prevalent, because of the judgment that is coming, because of the opportunity that is spurned. But fourthly, we see he weeps because his compassion is continuing. And Jesus looked over this city. He knew every inhabitant. He knew what everyone was like. He knew that there were men there who were cruel men. There were men there who were self-righteous men. There were men there who were indifferent men. And yet he wept. He has compassion, longing that even in that city, among those inhabitants at that hour, men might turn and believe and be saved. He is not willing that any should perish. Men suggest many reasons for not believing the gospel. But no one will ever be able to say that Christ was not willing to save, or not able to save, any who come to him. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, and he enters it in exactly the way that was foretold centuries before by a prophet called Zechariah. I'm going to read this little bit from the prophet Zechariah, and I want you to think about this as you have your Bible in front of you with the portion from which we've just read in Luke's Gospel. Here is this prophet centuries before, and here's what he's saying. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Our Lord made the arrangements for his entry into Jerusalem, and they were absolutely in keeping with this word of prophecy. And so entering the city in this way, Jesus is declaring himself to be the King, the royal Messiah. And yet he is a King who is meek and lowly. And his victory is not achieved by bringing with him heavily armed troops and overthrowing and driving out the Romans. Some people, many people, hoped that's what it would be. But his victory is achieved in a different way, by a greater power, the power of God's word and the bonds of love. This mighty King is full of compassion. My desire is that you would know the things that belong to your peace. That's how the King comes to Jerusalem. That's how he comes to visit today. If only you had known the things that belong to your peace. And he is the one who brings to us this gospel of peace. Are you trusting him alone, the true Saviour and King? He weeps over the lost because his compassion continues. It continues this morning. His compassion never fails. He is willing to save everyone who comes to him. This time of your visitation, when the King comes with his word and his salvation and says, I want you to know what will bring you peace. He calls us to receive him, to rest in him, to know the blessing of this great salvation. What a good thing to know this morning that the Saviour, who is the King, is full of compassion, and to know that you may come to him and he will never cast out any who come to him. He is full of compassion and ready to save. May we this morning trust in him. And may we learn from these people in the city of Jerusalem over whom Jesus wept. May we learn and take heed, warned of the blindness, warned of the judgment, warned of the opportunities spurned, but hearing and knowing that here is one full of compassion and ready to save. Amen. Let us join in prayer. We come this morning, our Father, with grateful hearts, that once again in your word we are pointed so clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the Saviour, who is full of compassion. We thank you for his great love. We thank you for his word. We thank you that he calls us to believe and to be saved. We thank you that he has promised, him who comes to me, I will not cast out. We thank you, our Father, that there is in him a perfect and complete salvation, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we thank you for this, your word this morning, and we pray for grace in each of our hearts. And, O Lord, we long that we will each one know this great salvation, that we will trust in Christ alone, and that we will know assuredly his saving power and grace. We ask it for his namesake. Amen. Our closing praise is in Psalm number 72, singing from stanza 11 to the end. Psalm 72, stanza 11 to the end. The tune is Petersham 186. This is pointing us, of course, to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So may he live, may Sheba's gold be given unto him. For him may people always pray and all day long bless him. These stanzas 11 to the end of the psalm, we again unite in praise. the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.